morning. Welcome to our Sunday school class. Let's start with a word of prayer, if we could. Gracious God, we come before you with humble hearts this morning as a corporate body to worship you, to bring praise to your name, to learn about you, to have you be the center of our focus, and may that be the case throughout this entire day. What a joy to spend a day here with all the way from the early morning until the evening as a body. And thank you for each one of these people who have made this their home, and may this time be a time that glorifies you in your name. Amen. Well, as you may have heard, we're going to be talking about membership for a couple weeks. Couple different roles this takes. It's kind of interesting. There are quite a few members here amongst us. We have a fairly large group of members. But those who are members, I got to tell you, those who are not, you can know that the oldest members of this church have only been members for 7 months and 3 days. Even though we've been around for 15, 16 years, we've been around a long time. And we finally started membership this last year, and it was kind of fun to do that. We kind of grandfathered in a lot of people. We were pretty easy on them. Just, okay, you can come in. You've been here this long. We know you well. We know your testimony. And so we weren't that brutal on them, making them go through a class or anything like that. Our hope is to have a regular ongoing class periodically for those who want to be members. And part of that process, we're going to cover today, just some of the ins and outs of membership and the importance of certain aspects of it that we want to be real clear on. And this is what we're doing that. Some of you have even filled out applications. We have a couple applications that are kind of pending. We just got to make sure we know you well enough. No. We figure let's bring it all in as a group and kind of do this in groups. I think we've had two membership groups come in already, or three, something like that. So we've got a third one, and we know that there are some who have asked about it and have wanted to fill out membership applications, have gotten them recently. There are a few of these on the back table back there printed out for you if you would like one and you're not a member. Also, it is online on our website. There's a resource section, and you can find it in there. So those are available, and if we don't scare you away in the next 2 weeks and put too much burden on you, maybe you'll want to do that. We're gonna talk about some of the reasons for that. What we have here is a very closely knit family, and in that we have shared responsibilities. I believe even in a small church, church membership is probably even more important because of our closeness, and we do spend a lot of time together. I think that's what God had intended. Each of us, whether we're a new Christian in the last week or we've been a Christian for 50 years, we all have a vital and active role as a part of this body in our relationship here. God has intended for you to have some of the most profound relationships right here. That's the way he's designed it, that church is the place where we do this. And church is to be healthy. Each of its members are to be healthy individually as well as collectively. And that's what we want to do, is establish early on a whole corporate plan to be as healthy as we can of a church. By God's grace, this will continue on for 30, 40, 50, 100, 200 years, however long until God comes back and takes us here. Mark and I are, Mark's going to be teaching next week. We're taking our thoughts from a small little book by Thabiti Anna, this is a hard one to say, Anyabwili is his name, and it's called What is a Healthy Church Member? That's the name of a little book that we've used as a foundation, so it's not our brilliance in figuring all this out. We're basically stealing it from somebody that did a good job already. And why reinvent what somebody else has put down so well into words? So we're going to take some of these things that we have here. We're going to look at 10 ways that each of us can contribute to the health of Grace Bible Church. Whether you're a member, not a member, or you're thinking about becoming a member, it's how can we contribute to this together? While leadership is vastly important, ultimately the health of the church depends on the willingness of the members to really take their rightful roles, to inspect their hearts, to correct their own thinking, and to apply their hands to the work of the ministry here. Our job as leaders is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, but we all have responsibility within the ministry to do it. So let's take a look at these 10 marks of a healthy church member. We're going to go through 10 marks. I'm going to cover 5 today, and Mark will get the latter 5 next week. Point number one, the first mark of a healthy church member is an expositional listener. In a few months in Bible Training Institute, we're going to be going through a book called Expositional Listening by Ken Ramey. And some of us studied this with Gabe and Stacy over their house about a year and a half ago. And it was a great study on how should we as listeners in the congregation react and act and what is our responsibilities. Expositional preaching is preaching through the Bible verse by verse, taking main points out of a particular passage of Scripture. So too should be our approach to listening to Scripture. We need to be listening to sermons driven by the meaning of Scripture, always taking what is the Scripture that we have that's given to us and what is the meaning behind this, interpreting it against Scripture. So we saturate ourselves in God's Word so it flows into our minds, and then that will either support or contradict what we're hearing as a message. It's important for us to know, okay, what is being taught here, and does it match up with the Scripture we already have in our minds? That's important. The idea is that we would both be on the same page. Both the one who is speaking and the listeners are on the same page as we look at Scripture, which is our base there. The preacher and the listener, both driving our knowledge and our agenda out of Scripture. That's kind of the purpose of this. When we listen to message, we should not be primarily listening for the practical how-to advice. We should not be looking for ways to bolster our self-esteem or confirmation of a particular political or social cause that we're after. That's not the purpose of the messages that we're here for. Scripture may support those things that we believe in, but our main emphasis is in listening. It should be to listen to what God is revealing through His Word, what He is saying about Himself, His glory, His love about Him. That's what we're mainly after. Thabiti says, expositional listening is listening for the meaning of a passage of Scripture and accepting that meaning as the main idea to be grasped for our personal and corporate lives as Christians. Okay, it's that simple. We're looking for what is the scriptural meaning of all this for our lives. Let me give you a few benefits of expositional listening. Number one, it cultivates a hunger for God's Word. It cultivates a hunger for God's Word. We want to do that, and as you listen expositionally, you're going to have that. Doesn't our BTI classes fill you with a hunger for more of God's Word? I mean, you listen to that and say, Steve, how come you're stopping? I mean, let's keep going. Or can we do this Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night as well? You get this hunger. Say, this is just such good stuff. It's driving me. That's important. Psalm 119, verse 103 and 104 says, His Word, His voice becomes sweet to us. Wow, that's what we want. We want God's Word to be something that's just always on our minds, and it's sweet. We want to hear it. That's why we're here. The second benefit was it helps us focus on God's will and following Him. It helps us focus on God's will and following Him. Having God's Word right there does that. Our agenda is going to become secondary as we become deeply saturated, deeply involved in learning God's Word. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When we're His sheep, we should be doing that, and this is a great way to watch that occur in our lives, focusing on God's will and following Him because of His Word. Third benefit, expositional listening protects the gospel and our lives from corruption. It protects the gospel and our lives from corruption. This guards us against itching ears. You think of those verses in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The way that happens is because there's not expositional teaching that drives it back to God's Word. And you, as the congregation, have to keep the pastor, the leaders, on their toes. There's a responsibility there. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about this Scripture? It doesn't match up. There's a way that we protect the gospel. Number four, it encourages faithful pastors. Do you know how excited Steve is to preach to you? Wow, he is. When he sees you guys feverishly scribbling down notes or drawing pictures, whatever you're doing there on your papers, it warms his heart. I know, because it's great to watch that kind of thing, because you know that people are hungry after God's Word. Compare that to how he would feel if we had a congregation that was not attentive to God's word. We're kind of just sitting back yawning and people are falling asleep. That's got to be real discouraging for a pastor to watch that. You know, you're all up late last night till 2 in the morning doing something, having a party, and you're asleep here in church. That would be really discouraging. It's like, is it my things I'm saying or is it, you know, something else going on here? So when we're listening faithfully, expositionally, we embolden him to study harder and to know God's word better to ensure the accuracy of the meanings that he's preaching to us. Fifthly, expositional listening benefits the gathered congregation. It benefits the gathered congregation, you guys together collectively. When we have our attention on learning God's word, it takes our attention off of ourselves, off of the petty little squabbles that occur between each other. Oh, that person did this and didn't say that to me and didn't say hi to me. All those little foxes that spoil the vine. When we're concerned about expositional listening, it removes that. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's what we want to be. And expositional listening will allow us to do that. So how do you cultivate a habit of expositional listening? What are the things you can do to help that? First is meditate on the sermon during your quiet time. So you've heard a sermon during the week. Go back and meditate on it. This is a great encouragement to the pastor to know that you're doing this. I know there's quite a few of you who already are doing that. You're going back and listening to a sermon a couple different times. You're meditating on it. This is one of the great advantages of expositional preaching because you know what's going to be taught the next week. We just finished up Mark 7, so we know we're going to be starting in Mark 8. You go there and you study the feeding of the 4,000, and you can cross-reference it over to other chapters in Matthew 15. You go and look at all this, and you're coming then on Sunday morning prepared. Your heart is prepared, knowing what he's going to speak about. You've meditated on the passage during your quiet time. Secondly, is to invest in a good set of commentaries. And we're kind of doing this with the Bible Training Institute, having things that you can go back and reference, both for the sermon that just occurred and also to plan ahead. So you've read and you've thought through some of this. You've kind of outlined in your mind how the message, Steve, might bring it to us. Third, talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. And I love hearing this in this church. You see these little conversations that are occurring. I know that's one of the things that drew Kathy and I to this church when we first came here. It wasn't talking about sports and what was going on with your dog or whatever. It was about the Word of God and about somebody that you're praying for that needs to know Christ and you're sharing the gospel with people. Those are the conversations that we need to stimulate one another. How did this passage challenge you spiritually today? That's a great question to ask somebody. What did you learn about God's character this morning? And that's why we have fellowship of bringing other people over to lunch at our house, and we get together after church. We talk about these things. We want to take the message that we've just heard and just keep drilling it into our minds. I'm real slow to remember things. It takes me about 15 times to read through or hear something to get it down. So keep doing that. Fourthly, listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. James 1, verse 2 through 25, be ye hearers, doers of the word, not just hearers only. You deceive yourself, it says, when you're just listening and you're not doing anything about it. Keep the sermon alive during the week. That's important to do that. Another way we cultivate the habit of expositional listening is to get in the habit of addressing any questions about the text itself. So you're looking at, you're not sure, you know, well, what does this mean here? So we have a message, and it's taught, and now you can come back and ask those questions. You know, ask them to Steve and the rest of us elders. We love being challenged by the tough questions. We're just going to pass them to Steve, get the answer, and tell you what the answer is. So we want to develop a habit of asking questions about the text. Number six of these ways to cultivate expositional listening in your lives is to cultivate humility. Cultivate humility. Don't become a professional listener of sermons, one who always is hearing but not learning, it says in Scripture. We don't want to be that way. I've listened to this sermon, that sermon, but you're not doing anything with it. Knowledge puffs up, it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1. The BD says, mortify any tendencies towards pride, the commendation of others, and critical nitpicking. Instead, seek to meet Jesus each time you come to the Scriptures. Gather from the Word fuel for all of life worship. That's what we want to do. Use it as a means by which you're doing that. I know for myself, I have to realize often, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. You know, I don't have all the answers. I need other people. A humble church member may actually keep quiet during times of questions because they want others to experience it. They want others to kind of think through things and have to answer. We can do that to help each other learn from the exchange. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in proper time he may exalt you." That's what we want to do, is to cultivate humility, because we're all together learning at the same time. So the first mark of a healthy church member is that they're expositional listeners. That's the first one. The second mark is that they're biblical theologians. Biblical theologians. Now, I'm not saying we should all have PhDs from Cambridge and, you know, really know the Bible to that level. It would be great if we could, but we're not all able to go and leave whatever it is we're doing and go study at that level. J.I. Packer declared in his classic book, Knowing God, he points out that Christian minds have been conformed to the modern spirit, the spirit, that is, that spawns great thoughts of man and leaves room only for small thoughts of God. Now, we don't want to be accused of that. God is big, we are small, and we need to learn that. And so by learning theology, by learning the Bible, we're going to see how big God is and how small we are. To practice biblical theology is to know God himself, to really know him. The Christian who's interested in knowing God is the Christian who wants to know what God says about himself in the Bible. Well, duh. I mean, that's what we do, is we study the Bible. There's the whole purpose behind it. Such Christian will not begin sentences with, "I like to think of God as..." When you start doing that, when you start to think in your own mind, you're creating now your custom-fit deity. You're creating the God that you want him to be, as opposed to, "I believe God says that he is in the Bible this way." That's what we want to have formulate our knowledge of him. We find out who God is and what he is like by reading the Bible, studying it, and learning about him. To practice biblical theology is to know the macro story of redemption. It's a big, grand picture. The whole Bible, from cover to cover, is a story about God and his redemption, and that's what we want to learn, redemption of mankind. Healthy church members give themselves to study of God's word that sees the unity and the progression throughout the entire Bible rather than just a few isolated stories. We start our kids off in Sunday school and they learn all these stories. Well, the purpose is to start ingrain this in their minds so they can see this picture of who God is consistently and a unification of the Bible throughout all of Scripture. They see a creating God, a holy God, a faithful God, a loving God, a sovereign God. That's what we want to see in ourselves, and we need to know who God is. How does biblical theology work to promote health in church members? Wayne Grudem, in his work Systematic Theology, gives 5 benefits to studying systematically through the Bible. The first one, practicing biblical theology helps us grow in our reverence for God. So if we systematically look at Scripture, we're going to be reverently learning about him. And as church members, this is important for us. The Lord's working of all things together for his good comes into clearer focus because we see it all a part of this whole story. When we see that God is, always has been, and always will be the same creating, holy, faithful, loving, and sovereign God that he has been for all of these others, we're stirred to faith and awe. I know I one time was sharing with a guy at work. It was one of the guys who buys from us down in South America, and he's Jewish. And I was able to say, you know, how can you not see the God of Abraham and Isaac? You're Jewish. See how faithful God was to them? He is the same God. And I just tried to get him excited that we know that we have a God who has been so faithful to us. We can trust him because of his word. We have an awe for him. Second, practicing biblical theology helps us to overcome our wrong ideas. We have many wrong ideas, typically, that we don't even know about. At our core, our sin skews our perspective of who God is, and we need to change that. We need to get rid of that dullness to know Christ better. But when we give ourselves to understanding the big picture of redemption through Scripture and various passages that speak to the particular subject, the Holy Spirit is going to indwell us, and it's going to enlighten us in these areas where we're wrong. We need to do that. It's going to help us overcome our wrong ideas the more we study God's Word. Third, practicing biblical theology helps inoculate the church against doctrinal controversies. We have doctrinal controversies. They're out there. Think about it. Church problems come from within, don't they? That's usually where they end. People within are having issues. Having a church full of those who seek and understand biblical truths is going to help us guard that unity. If we're all on the same page, we're all looking at God's Word, and we're dealing with questions as they arise in our minds and talking about among ourselves, we're going to be much more apt to deal with these things head on. Much better way to do it. Together we guard the continuity and the consistency of the Bible's teaching. Fourth, the practice of biblical theology is necessary to fulfilling the Great Commission. It's necessary for fulfilling the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Well, what is it that we're teaching to observe and command? What are those things? That's biblical theology. That's knowing God. That's what it's all about, is who he is. But the most compelling benefit of doing biblical theology is that it deepens our understanding of the gospel. We need that. We need to have a deepened understanding in our own selves. It helps you see the unity of the whole Bible. All throughout Scripture, you see Christ, and it really helps you do that. That's an important part of the biblical theology. So here's a few practical ways to become a biblical theologian. I'm trying to help give you some helps here. Read a good book on biblical theology. Well, I think we're doing that in BTI, aren't we? We're making you do that. We're kind of setting the pace here, putting it in front of you. Ryrie's Basic Theology. We're studying through that. That's a great start. Secondly, study the Scriptures thematically. If you've never done this, it's fascinating. Just take a subject like knowing God and walk through what the Bible says about it, or the kingdom of God, and you study all the passages related to it to get the bigger picture of the theme. That helps you become a biblical theologian. Next, you can adopt a New Testament attitude towards the Old Testament. How does this passage fulfill something that I read about in the Old Testament? So there was in the past. Does this fulfill something from the past? How is this passage different from something I would have been taught if I was back in Old Testament times? And you'll see there's differences between them because we now have the fulfillment. We have Christ. In what ways does this passage clarify, unveil, or accentuate something that occurred in the Old Testament? It's just fascinating if you start thinking of the Old Testament as you're going through the New Testament. In the same way, we can study the Old Testament in view of the New Testament. So as you're looking at the Old Testament, you say, oh, I can see Christ in this passage, or this is fulfilled here, but also there's a secondary fulfillment in the New Testament. So that's a way to become a biblical theologian. Next is to know and support Grace Bible's statement of faith. We have a statement of faith that's rather lengthy, rather concise. It's kind of cool having that much information. I know some people have come to our church and they say, man, I read your statement of faith, and that is fantastic. You guys are real clear about everything. That's nice to know that, so there's no questions. And there may be things that you don't exactly agree with. You know, we say that we are pre-trib, pre-mill, and these are areas that maybe aren't doctrinal errors that we really have to split hairs over, but we might agree to disagree, but at least you understand and there's a biblical reason behind what we believe. And as a part of that, you want to seek doctrinal unity and avoid needless disputes. That's not what we're after. It's just to dispute over Scripture. These are going to arise, but how will you resolve them? Well, a healthy church member will go to Scripture, won't they? They're going to know the difference between beliefs that are core to our knowledge of Christ, core to our salvation, essential to biblical Christianity, and those that are non-essential. It's important to know those things. Defend the essential ones. Those are important ones for us to defend. 2 Timothy 2:14 to 17 says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. We need to know the truth. We need to know those core essentials, but there are some things that are just endless babble that we don't need to be quarreling over. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So we don't want to be quarreling about things. And this leads us really to a third mark of healthy church member, that is that they are gospel saturated. They're gospel saturated. We just want to be just soaked in with this. Apart from the gospel, the church really has nothing to say, does it? I mean, that's really the core of what this is all about. The gospel distinguishes the church from the world. It defines our message. It defines our mission. This is what we're about. We therefore need to know the gospel. Know it with clarity. Know it with depth. It should be rolling off of our tongues when we're sleeping. Would you recite the gospel? We have to know what the major issues are. Thabiti explains the gospel very clear. Before that, though, he says the gospel is not simply that we're okay, that God is love, that Jesus wants to be our friend, or that we should live right. We hear a lot of that going on nowadays. The gospel is not that all our problems are going to be fixed if we follow Jesus, or Jesus wants us healthy, wealthy, and wise. You may find parts of that scripture that may support some of those ideas, but that's not the gospel. That's not what it's about. Here's what Thabiti said. He makes the message very clear. He says, the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, is that God the Father, who is holy and righteous in all his ways, is angry with sinners and will punish sin. Man who disobeys the rule of God is alienated from the love of God and is in danger of an eternal and agonizing condemnation at the hands of God. But God, who is also rich in mercy, because of his great love, sent his eternal Son, born by the Virgin Mary, to die as a ransom and a substitute for the sins of rebellious people. And now, through the perfect obedience of the Son of God and his willing death on the cross as payment for our sins, all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ, following him as Savior and Lord, will be saved from the wrath of God to come, be declared just in his sight, have eternal life, and receive the Spirit of God as a foretaste of the glories of heaven with God himself. There it is, all in one nice, neat, tight package, the whole thing. In summer of 2012, we had Wednesday night services. I think, Ben, you got them going here, where we had a video series of the life of Spurgeon. They were great. One thing I picked up from that was preach the gospel to yourself every day. We need to do that. We need to have that just be the center. We need to regularly plumb the depths of the gospel to increase our knowledge of God. It's our message. We have to have a love for our Savior. See your sins nailed to the cross. Picture that in your mind regularly, because that's the gospel. That's the good news. Today's communion elements are here. We're going to be going through communion, and that's the whole purpose of us regularly, to plumb the gospel, what Christ did for us, to see our sins really for what they are. When you find yourself discouraged, dissatisfied, what do you do? Preach yourself the gospel. That's the best way to recognize it's not the situation we're in. It's not our current problems. It's Christ and what he's done. C.J. Mahaney suggests that we memorize the gospel, pray the gospel, sing the gospel, review how the gospel changed us, and study the gospel. There's a good thing to do in your life. Order your life around the gospel. That's what we want to do. So as church members, our aim should be to know and love the gospel that affects every area of our lives. We want it to be saturating us. We want this to be the central theme of every communication we have with others. We don't. I don't. I know that. It should be saturating the way that we encourage, the way we correct others, always referring to the gospel. It should guide our daily decisions and our life pursuits, our careers, our relationships. All of those should be subject to the gospel. There's no question about it. Share the gospel with others. We need to do that. If it's part of our lives, if it's that important to us, we will want to share it. And I'm sure you each have people in your lives where you know, yeah, I need to share the gospel with them. And I'm not talking about just being a witness of good deeds. I mean, that's easy to do, or, okay, I'm just going to be real good and show them who Christ is by my example of what I'm doing and doing good deeds. This only leaves a vague impression of religiosity. Oh, okay, that person's religious. Does our interaction with others effectively point them to the cross? Do we display the wondrous glories of God in front of others? We need to do that. We also need to guard the gospel as a part of that. Jude calls us to contend for the gospel. When the gospel is being defamed, we need to stand up. We need to listen for the false gospel that's out there and guard others against it. Healthy church members are gospel saturated. Fourth mark of a healthy church here is that they are genuinely converted. We need to be genuinely converted. After going through the gospel, you think, okay, that's where we go to from there. When someone says they're born again or they went down and prayed to receive Jesus after a church service, that may not be an indication that they're a true believer, that they have true salvation. Healthy church members know the work of God's grace in their own souls. It's what God's done for me. It's personal of what God has done in changing me. Unfortunately, many church members have failed to embrace and teach a biblical understanding of conversion, one that sees that all men sin because we're sinners by nature. We forget to put that in the gospel sometimes. We desperately need to be changed and don't need a facelift, but we need a heart transplant. You know, it's one thing to just make the face look pretty. It's another to change the heart that's there beating and keeping us moving. Romans 8, 5 through 8 spells this out clearly for us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's the way we are. If we don't really have God as our driving force in our lives, that we are committed to Him in such a way that it's just going to be selfishly done. We can't please God. Conversion is a radical change from enslavement of sin to a life of pursuing Christ, free from sin, pursuing Christ and pursuing and worshiping God. Conversion is a life change, not merely a decision. And we have to get that out of our vocabulary. I made a decision to follow Christ. No, God did it all for us. It can't be accomplished by human effort, but only by the power of God. It requires genuine conviction of sin that leads to turning around and relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what the true gospel is. Are we trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for our salvation? Are we growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in the fruit of the Spirit? That's the evidences when we have all that in our lives. Are we showing the virtues of the Beatitudes? 1 John is a great book to start reading to just really work on those things. So what's the evidence of this? What's the evidence of a life that's converted? Well, genuine Christians, they grieve over their sin, don't they? And I know I need to work more and more on this. Where do I really grieve? Am I really hurt when I sin against God? We need to hate our sin. We need to desire to live pleasing towards Christ. Evidence is also that we will walk in the light rather than darkness. We're going to be choosing the right things. We're not going to be always pulled off in that into the darkness. They love God the Father. True Christians, those who really are showing evidence, they're going to show a love for God the Father. They love other Christians. I mean, that's going to be in your life. Your life will show that. It's not going to be this always thinking about yourself better than others. They persevere in the faith. That doesn't mean that life comes easy for us. As soon as you become a Christian, all your problems are solved. A genuine Christian presses on in faith, trusting God and His good plans and His will, not ours. A true believer also has a heart for evangelism. We have to recognize this because it's God working in the heart of an individual. It's not us. We don't need to be using clever techniques to get people saved. No, we simply need to be faithful to declaring God's word, and the Holy Spirit will work within them. And that really leads us to the fifth mark of a healthy church member is that he is a biblical evangelist. He's a biblical evangelist. It's frightening to think of how many people have not tasted of the goodness of God and his salvation, not because a Christian didn't share with them, but because it wasn't shared with them in a way that was strong enough. It was way too shallow, and they missed it because it was a shallow gospel. Our evangelistic efforts must be informed by a biblical understanding of conversion. It's not just the simple God wants to make you happy, and these people think that they're going to heaven. They think that they're saved, and they're not. Specifically, faithful evangelism must be content-specific. It has to be content-specific, presenting the truth about who God is, who men are, what sin is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done about sin, what we must do about what Jesus has done for us. It must exclude all other means of salvation. There is no other name, it says in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And then it must call the hearer to repentance and faith in Christ. Mark Dever provides six things church members should keep in mind in evangelism. I'll hit these real quick here. Tell people with honesty that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but it will be costly. Okay? Secondly, tell people with urgency that if they repent and believe, they will be saved, but they must decide now. There's an urgency to it. We don't know what's going to happen to them. Third, tell people with joy that if they repent and believe the good news, they will be saved. However difficult it may be, it's going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it. Fourthly, use the Bible. I mean, the Bible is our basis. Use that. That's where we want to point to because we're fallible. God is not. 5, realize that the lives of the individual Christians and of the church as a whole are a central part of evangelism. Both should give credibility to the gospel. Our own lives and the corporate body of this church as a unity, as a body that's working together, that does give testimony to who Christ is and his salvation. And sixthly is remember to pray. Obviously, we need to pray because only the Holy Spirit can prompt these souls. He also suggests we abandon language of decisionism, where we pray to receive or invite Jesus into your heart. Instead, it's a surrender to the lordship of Christ in your life, or a turn from sin, or accepting the forgiveness that Christ purchased through his death, and live a life of obedience to him. That's what it is that we're doing. And don't you see how all this ties together in local church and its members? Here we are, a group together. It all ties together. We bring these people into our body. We're like-minded here. They see what's going on here. They want to seek the same thing. We have a joy that is unspeakable. We're all looking to live a life of obedience together. We're all in the process of conforming our life or transforming our life. We're all sinners. We all need Christ, and we're conforming to him. None of us has it all together. But we're all here as a body to help each other individually, which is so neat. So we should all be expositional listeners, listening intently to God's word in a way that's going to inculcate our minds with who God is, that process. We want to become biblical theologians, to know God's word, to study it, to understand it, to have it be a part of our lives. We want to be gospel saturated, good church members. They're rightfully doing their role here, they're going to be just saturated. It's going to just leak out of their bodies everywhere. That's what we want. And we want people who are genuinely converted. They're genuinely converted, and then they're biblical evangelists. That's what we're looking for in church members. And if you can do this, man, we are going to have the most glorious church on earth if we can do that. With that, I want Steve to come up and just give us a few other items regarding membership and tie some of this together.
Thanks, Grant. Appreciate you going through that. For most of you, this is review, and I understand that. These are things that we want to review, though. I am ever aware, though, of the Bible churchitis. Bible churchitis is where we become so heady and so knowledge-based that we forget that the purpose of gathering together is to worship Jesus Christ, which does involve our head, involves our heart, but it involves our lives and involves obedience. For me to, for example, preach a message, I want to talk about the expositional listening, to preach a message so that you know more, that's worthless to me. There's no points for getting to heaven with the guy who knew more than everybody else. There are some of you here who understand intricacies of theology that I don't yet understand because I haven't spent as much time as I'd like to. I don't care about that. The reason to be an expositional listener is for your life to change. And I'll say this too. I think that if you sit under biblical preaching and teaching, you have to really rebelliously work hard for your life not to change. That's the power of the Word of God, that you have to go home and say, he was right, but I'm not going to do it. That's where we are if you're choosing not to do that. The reason we have to talk about expositional listening now is that we live in an entertainment-saturated culture, right? What do? We get in front of the TV and we just go, and our brains just go to sleep because everything is fed right to us. But to be a listener, it involves sitting down. This is not a sermon time. Is not a time to come and relax. It should be one of the most emotionally and intellectually engaging and intensive times in your week, if not the most. Because what you're receiving right here is essentially you are asking and expecting the Lord to speak into your life at that moment. If Jesus Christ knocked on your door and said, "I have a few things to say to you," you wouldn't say, "All right, lay it on me." You wouldn't do that. You would listen to every single word, right? And when we go through the Word of God, that is a time when we learn to know what he wants and to obey him. And look, Jesus didn't say that the church is like computers. If you just program them right, they'll always do the right thing. We're sheep, and sheep are stupid, right? They They wander off. The sheep don't learn worth beans. They have to keep being taught over and over and over again. There's no such thing as a shepherd that takes a day off and says, you know, the sheep know where to go. They're going off to the water, the food. They'll be back at sundown. They don't do that. Every day they have to be shepherded. And we see this all the time in the church, that if you see somebody who struggles with, for example, they have a work schedule that makes them have to work almost every Sunday. Pray for them and ask the Lord to help you give them the courage, to help you give the courage to them to pray about a different situation. You can't just say, well, this is just where I am right now. No, you have to be fed. It is not optional. You have to be fed. And I've often, I've counseled with people who say, well, I have to work on Sundays. I just can't deal with it. My counsel is simple. Quit your job. Well, I won't have any money. I don't care. Quit your job. You need to be fed the word of God. God will provide for you. I have never yet seen the Lord fail in that. And I've had three different people come to me on a Sunday say, and I say, it was nice to see you. He said, I resigned yesterday. What are you going to do? I don't know. But the Lord has always provided. Be an expositional listener. We're very blessed here. That's already happening here. But listen, this group that's right here knows to do that. As more wonderful, precious souls come through the door, they won't know. They need to see you with your Bibles open. They need to see you taking notes. They need to hear the rustle of pages and go, oh, at this church they listen. They need to see that from you. And I can say it till I'm blue in the face, but if they don't see it in you, then it won't happen. Just a couple of other thoughts. I want to give some just practical thoughts about being in the church. These are things we've talked about before. The things that you know are right in the church, it's so important that we support those efforts and support one another in this and not hinder them. And I'll just give you an example. I think the most damaging thing there is in the church is gossip. And I'll tell you why. Because really, essentially, gossip is an effort to make yourself feel good, to focus on yourself by saying something negative about another. And in the church, we get really, really good about couching this in certain terms. Well, I just needed to vent my feelings, or I needed counsel about this. The rule that we've always said is if the person you're speaking of would not want you to say those things if he was standing there, then you're sinning, and it's wrong. Oh, but what am I going to do with these feelings? There's this wonderful thing called prayer. It's just amazing how that helps. How about this? How about decide I'm going to my grave with this thing in my heart, and I'm just going to leave it here. I'm not going to say anything about this. If everybody in the church did that, we'd have the happiest church on earth, right? Because every person here has been offended by some. Let's watch this. Has anybody here ever had a sharp word or an offensive thing said to them by somebody else in this church, unless you're brand new? Anybody here? Come on, be honest. That's right. What do you do with it? What did Christ do with yours? Took it to the grave, right? And I could say this too, and this sounds really self-serving. I don't mean it to be, but somebody has to be. It's kind of like preaching about paying the pastor who's supposed to preach about that. Be really careful about what you say about your leadership. And I don't say this for my sake, because I've reached a point in ministry where if you don't like me, that's your problem. Okay, you know, that's fine. Statistically, 1 out of 4 people on earth won't like you no matter what you do. There's nothing you can do. But when you do that, when you, look, every once in a while, probably more than I know, I'm going to preach a lemon, all right? That thing's going to go over like a lead balloon and land on the floor and just make a mess. If you go out to lunch with some church members and say, man, where was Steve's brain today? What was he doing? I don't care personally. I mean, I know that. Everybody knows, all pastors know that what people have for lunch is roast pastor on Sundays, and we understand that. But what you have done is just undermined the confidence in somebody else's heart, and the next week they're going to listen with a little bit of an askance look, and the thing that they needed to hear from God will not penetrate their heart. And you've stolen that from them. That's where church splits start, ultimately, is that little talk here and there. If you have a problem with me, I have an open door policy. Just come tell me. Not for my sake. I don't care about that anymore. When I was younger, I really worried about what people think. I just don't as much anymore. But I do have a concern that everyone here has an open heart to what the scriptures need to speak to them. Another way to be a practical church member, very similar, but be careful with your tongue. Boy, it's easy for us to say negative stuff, isn't it? We are a work in progress at Grace Bible Church. Always will be. There's always some weakness in some ministry, and I know that. So be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Okay? You saying, well, I think this and this, if you say that to me, I'm going to put you in charge of fixing it. That's a good way to do it. You know, I think that the carpet needs to be cleaned more. That's wonderful. Down there, you can rent this carpet cleaner, and we'll see you on Saturday. Be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. But I love what, and I want to finish up with this, I love what Grant talked about being gospel saturated. I hope you're sensing that at Grace Bible Church. I hope you're sensing that we come back to the gospel continually. My favorite Sundays are the Sundays where we celebrate the Lord's table together. If you will saturate your own life with the gospel, if you will understand genuine conversion, you will be an evangelist. You will be. Evangelism is not a church program. It's not something that we put on the agenda. Well, we're supposed to get this over with, sort of like getting your annual physical. You know, I'm going to get my physical and I'm going to go evangelize and get those things over with. It should be a part of who you are. Every one of you has a responsibility to do that. And if I could just remind you that your neighbor and your friend and your family member, they're a moment away from an eternity without God. And it is all of our responsibility. Now, my part is, I promise you that if you bring an unsaved guest here, my commitment is they will hear the gospel. Your part is to bring them. Your part is to pour into their lives. Maybe they're not comfortable coming to church. Fine, have them over to your house for 6 months. And then trick them into coming to church. We're having some sort of program here. But it is your responsibility to evangelize. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip you to do it. And to so saturate your heart in the gospel that you must share it with somebody. Now, some of you are not the knock-on-door type. Some of you are not even very extroverted, and that's okay. You can just pray. You can just pray. We've seen this in our own family. We've seen Sylvia. She's not a go-knock-on-the-door extroverted type of person. She's tender and quiet, and she's had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. She does it with whoever does her hair. You know, they're trapped there for a couple of hours, and so she's going to share with them. So make that your responsibility. Thank you, Grant, for teaching us. If we could boil it down to this, that we want to worship God, and to worship him, we need to know him really well so that in our heart and our mind, he is bigger and bigger and bigger so that our worship is more and more grand and more uplifting to him. If you have a little God, you do little worship. If you have a big God, you do big worship. So you mind if I close in prayer? Or you have anything else? Okay. Our Father, thank you for this time. Whether we have an official thing called church membership or not, you have already instituted church membership. That is that we are to be baptized. That is to be public. We are to proclaim the name of Christ in front of our friends and family. And that essentially is maybe the earliest form of church membership. Lord, we are ultimately members one with another. We are a body. We are an integral, integrated organism. And the head of that organism is Jesus Christ, whom we worship and love. Thank you for all those who are here, Lord. I pray that you would reinvigorate our hearts to be healthy church members, to be those who follow after Christ and who love you dearly, who listen and change and be husbands who love their wives and wives who lovingly submit to their husbands and children who obey their parents and those who pray and who proclaim the gospel in their own hearts and to their family and to their neighbors. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to go home to heaven someday and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's for Christ's sake that we pray and thank you. Amen. Have a wonderful fellowship time. We'll see you in about 25 minutes.